All right, excited to come and share with you, and that passage is a really powerful and wonderful passage, and love to have time to do the whole passage there all the way through 17, but just for today, we're going to talk about verses 1 through 4. And as we begin, let me ask a question for you to ponder for just a moment. What would you say is your most prized possession, and then why? What would you say is your most prized possession? Think about that for just a moment. And I'd love to tell you just two of mine very quickly. The first one that comes to mind for me is my wedding ring. And the second is a framed picture in my office that is a delight to me. And it says, priorities. 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, or the kind of car I drove, but the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. So those two possessions are incredibly, incredibly valuable to me. Now we need to recognize that all of our prized possessions have meaning beyond the physical properties or the monetary value of that item. Those two items that I mentioned are not that expensive monetarily, but they have great, great value to me. Let's consider for a moment, why is a possession important to us? I just want to walk through very quickly in our introduction here, four things that make a possession important to us. The first one being, it was given to us by someone we love. It was given to us by someone we love. Both of these gifts were given to me by my wife. A second reason something is of great value is because it reminds us of an important moment in our life or important moments in our lives. My wedding ring, of course, reminds me of my wedding day and my commitment to my wife. That wedding day, of course, being the beginning of 29 years of marriage and the most joyful day of my existence. A third reason things have great value, it reminds us of an important person. And of course, again, as I've already said, my wife would come to mind here. And then lastly, it calls out to us. It calls out to us as if it were made for us. While the priorities poster that hangs in my office is a very common print, it has great value to me because it indicates the significance to me of what I do. I'm a counselor at 12 Stones Ministries. And the reason I do counseling is because I love children. God has blessed me with 8 children, but before that even, as I was having children, I was working with troubled teenagers for many years. And I came to the conclusion the best way to help children is to help their parents do it right the first time. And so that picture every day reminds me of why I do what I do. Why do I do marriage counseling? Why do I help adults, generally speaking? Why do I help adults to turn their lives around and follow Christ? Because I love children, and I know the benefits that children reap when their parents walk with Christ, when their homes are Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. And so in a way, that picture is for me. In a way, of course, this wedding ring is just for me because it was gifted to me by someone who loves me. And it gives me a work and a passion and something that I want to give my life to. Now, it's not wrong to have special possessions, such as a ring or a special picture or a special possession, but let me encourage you to consider, what should be our most prized possession? The answer is our Bibles. I want to just take a moment and walk through those same four criteria and look at how the Bible applies and why this should be our most prized possession. The Bible was given to us by someone we love. Whether you bought your Bible yourself or it was gifted to you by somebody you care about, the Bible really is God's love letter to us. God revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture, and apart from the Scriptures, we would have no way to know God. Second, the Bible reminds us of an important moment in our lives. Reading our Bible should regularly remind us not only that Jesus came as a baby as we celebrate this Christmas season, but he is coming back as a reigning king to judge the living and the dead. In other words, the Bible reminds us every time we read it that one day we will either experience the joyful bliss of heaven, life with God for all eternity, or we will experience the frightening terror of the wrath of God in hell, separated from fellowship with Him for all eternity because we have rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no more important day than that day we stand before God. And the Bible reminds us that day is coming and no one will escape. Thirdly, the Bible reminds us of an important person in our lives. Jesus Christ is the central figure of all of human history. Our calendars remind us of that. But even more importantly than our calendars, the Old Testament is the series of books that point us to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describe and explain the life of Christ. The book of Acts, along with all the rest of the letters, all the way through Jude, teach us how to live in light of who Christ is and what He's done on our behalf. And finally, the book of Revelation foretells the return of Christ and His reign as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ is the central figure in all of human history. The Apostle John said it very well in John 20:31. John said this, "But these are written," all these things that were written about Jesus, "these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So Jesus Christ is the most important person in all of human history. And then finally, the Bible calls out to us as if it were made just for us. So let me ask you, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know, are you sure that you know that God is all-powerful and He created you and He's the one to whom we will give an account? Do you know personally that you have sinned against a holy God and we deserve separation from sin, from God because of our sin? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. Do we know, are we sure that we know that Jesus Christ is our only substitute, that He was truly God and truly man? He came into the world, He lived a sinless life, and He died on the cross, was buried and rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Finally, have you repented of your own sin? Have you turned away from living for self? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you? When Jesus evangelized, Luke 9:23 comes to mind. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. So we have this glorious privilege to know this God and to put our faith and trust in this God. And I just encourage each of us to examine ourselves as the Apostle Paul challenges us to do. Just because we attend church does not mean we are in Christ. Are you sure? Do you know that you know that you know that you are in Christ? And with that thought in mind, as I suspect many of you here already are believers in Christ, let me challenge us then with a word from the Lord from Colossians 3. I want to challenge and inspire us today in this message to treasure Christ and His word as our highest priority in 2022. I'm so thankful that we go to a church that values the word of God and holds it so high and that makes available resources like these reading plans for us to challenge us to live life with Christ through His word. Now, to accomplish this goal, this life with Christ is our highest priority, and the Bible is our greatest treasure, I want to use four words to describe what the Bible provides to us. Four words of what the Bible provides to us as seen in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Those four words are direction, attention, conviction, and motivation. Direction, attention, conviction, and motivation. If you haven't already, I encourage you to turn to Colossians 3. I'd like to walk through these verses one verse at a time. Colossians 3, verse 1 reminds us of this direction. What's the direction our lives should take in 2022 and every year? Verse 1 says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." We are to have a heavenward focus on Christ, where Christ is seated and his will is done in heaven. Our focus, our direction, the direction of our life is toward Christ with a heavenly bent. And Christ, of course, reveals his will for us as it's done in heaven. He reveals his will to us in the Word of God. But let's admit for just a moment, sometimes in this crazy world that we live in, this dark world that we live in, this fallen world that we live in, sometimes it's hard to know which way to go. But thankfully, our God has given us his word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It lights our path. It lights our way. So if we're going to walk on the path that God has for us this year, I pray that we would be deeply abiding in the word of God, that we would let the word of God lead and guide us each and every step of the way. Now, I'll read a lengthy quote from on this verse, Psalm 119, verse 105, from Charles Spurgeon. It's a wonderful, wonderful quote, and I'd love for you to think about the importance of the impact of this verse about the word of God lighting our path. And this verse, of course, was written in Bible times where there were not set fixtures, lights, like these overhead, and lights that light our streets, etc., etc. So each person had to have their own light if they were going to walk around in the dark. And so here's the quote. "One of the most practical benefits of Holy Writ is guidance in the acts of daily life. It is not sent to astound us with its brilliance, but to guide us by its instruction. It is true that heads need illumination, but even more that feet need direction. Else head and feet may both fall into a ditch. Happy is the man who personally appropriates God's word and practically uses it as his comfort and counselor, a lamp to his own feet." May God help us to use the word of God as a lamp into our feet and to light our path. Now back to Colossians 3:1. Let me make another observation about the verse 1 there. I want you to notice the word seek. Notice the word seek. If then you've been raised with Christ. So the idea there is if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a Christian, seek the things that are above. One commentator speaking of this word seek says this: to seek in the sense of to endeavor, to try, to gain, to strive after, with the idea of earnestness. May that be true of us in 2022, that we would strive after, that we would be diligent, that we would earnestly seek the Lord through his word. May we challenge each other, may we encourage each other to be students of the Bible this year and every year. The second word to describe what the word of God provides us is the word attention. What should hold our attention in 2022? What should hold our attention? Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." With all the myriad of distractions in the world, we are instructed to set our minds to think on, to meditate on things that are above. Speaking of verses 1 and 2, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: "It is to see to it that one's interests are constantly centered in Christ, that one's attitudes, ambitions, and whole outlook on life are molded by Christ's relationship to the believer, and that one's allegiance to him takes precedence over all earthly allegiances." Would Christ be our central focus? Would Christ be the one who has our attention the most? My wife already knows this, and my children do as well, but I get distracted by my phone way too often, and I really want to challenge myself and challenge you. What distracts you from the things of God? It's not wrong to look at things in the news or to be aware of what's going on, but are those things distracting us from Christ's word focus? And as we think about setting our mind on the things of God, I just want to give you another verse that I love that I think is very practical to help us in this area. What does it look like to set our mind on the things above? What does it look like to meditate on the scriptures in a way that's practical and helpful? Psalm 145, verse 5. It's my favorite verse in the Psalms. Psalm 145, verse 5 says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, we will meditate." On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, we will meditate. That's the idea there, is to focus on who God is and what he's done. Who God is and what he's done. May those thoughts be on our mind. May we be mindful of God and his character and his presence with us and all that he's done on our behalf, including, of course, coming as a baby and then living and dying in our place and rescuing us from sin and from hell. So we've talked about this idea of direction and attention. A third word we want to use to describe the Word of God and what it provides us is the word conviction. Conviction. Chapter 3, verse 3 of Colossians says this: "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The call of God in each of our lives is to die to self. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I can be very selfish. And the call to die is ever present in the scriptures. Let me just give you just a couple. Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Or as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." May God help us in 2022 to die to self and to live for God. Consider, when we die to self and live for God and others, we are truly living as God intended. In Acts 20:35, it references Jesus teaching us, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Or another admonition from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 5:13-14, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summarized by a single command: love your neighbor as you love yourself." Dying to self doesn't come naturally to any of us, but thankfully, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring conviction of sin and lead us to repentance. Consider Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces finds mercy." So the Word of God brings conviction. A fourth word that describes what the Word of God will provide for us is motivation. It provides motivation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says this: "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." This "when Christ, who is your life, appears" is a clear reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he returns. Giving us a picture of what this could look like is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, the familiar parable of the talents. The parable of the talents.